Let me ask you this. Is there anybody here, speaking of locations, and Antrim is a great location, is there anybody here who has felt that in a perfect world, their life would consist of living in a log cabin in the middle of nowhere? You don't have to raise your hands yet. Wait till I'm done. You never know how I'm going to end it. In the middle of nowhere, a million miles away from the hustle and bustle of these times. Anybody here? Yeah, it's pretty fun. Maybe. Yeah, so long as you can drive in for a movie now and then. Totally unplugged and just communing with nature and with God. And I mean, around a place like this, obviously it's close. You get to see all the trees and stuff. You just have that sense. If you could just spend your time with the trees. And go ahead and throw in space in your cabin for your loved ones, assuming you want to. but especially when it comes to spiritual growth, doesn't it just seem that it'd be a lot easier if you didn't have all those stressors around you? If you didn't have any annoying neighbors? No bills arriving faster than income? No impossible deadlines at work or other impossible expectations at work? Nobody treating your Christianity as if it's a disease on society? Out there, you don't have to worry about that. Just you, your Bible, and God. Wouldn't that be nice? We're not the first to think of it. You think about history, right? Have you ever heard of St. Anthony? Anybody hear of St. Anthony? Well, let me read. I'll try not to do too much reading to you, but I do think other people say things often better than I do. So reading from the Nelson's New Christian Dictionary. Anthony, saint. It says circa 251 through 356. Also, Anthony the Great. Antony, which is how I'm going to refer to him from here. Egyptian hermit and father of monasticism. At age 17, Anthony gave up all his possessions and became a hermit, retiring at the age of 34, lucky guy, to the outer mountain of Pispir, not sure if I'm saying it right, a desolate desert, where he's reputed to have fought with demons who appeared in the guise of wild beasts. His holiness attracted a number of disciples, and he came out of his retirement for a few years to organize them into a community of hermits, which seems a little oxymoronic. But in 310, he retired again to the inner mountain, now called Der Mar Antonios, I wonder after who, near the Red Sea. His life was that of an ideal anchorite, one of a severe, almost superhuman austerity, incessant prayer, supernatural healings, and perpetual warfare with demons. I guess he has a feast day. January 17th, if you want to remember him, is his feast day. Now, in the book Life of Anthony, which is Athanasius, another person from long ago, it notes just how much Anthony avoided others. It says, and so for nearly 20 years, he, Anthony, continued training himself in solitude, never going forth and seldom seen by any. After this, when many were eager and wishful to imitate his discipline, and his acquaintances came and began to cast down and wrench off the door by force. So not only did they not see him much, he obviously had some kind of door to keep them away. Now, minus, thinking just in the previous quote, minus the perpetual warfare with demons, minus that part of it, isn't there something appealing to what Anthony did? Being able to go out in the desert. And remember, desert doesn't just mean sand and stuff, right? Go out in the desert and be alone with God, with nature, to become a religious hermit, even if it sounds a little weird, or an anchorite, or Antony is probably the most famous, you ever hear of desert monks? Desert monks. Decades, think of it, decades with only God on your mind. The question, of course, whether or not it's appealing, because I know cookie dough ice cream is appealing. The question, of course, is not whether it's appealing. The question instead is whether it's a kind of life that pleases God. Whether that running off into the desert is what calls Christians in general, or perhaps specific Christians, if you've struck rich with the lottery, or specific Christians to do. And where do we look for answers to those kind of questions? The Bible, right. Very good. I'm glad we got that answer right. Sometimes when I've asked questions up here, you all have looked a little, I don't mean this negatively, a little dumbfounded. I'm glad you weren't dumbfounded with that question. Okay, let's turn to the first scripture that we're going to look at. This is Matthew 28, 19 through 20. Now, I'm going to admit something ahead of time, especially those listening. Check the notes afterwards, because usually what happens is I get all my scriptures together, I put them in notes, and then I post them into the sermon as I do it. And occasionally when I post the scripture references, I get them wrong. So if I look and we find out, oh wait, we got to look somewhere else, I will trust Trudy, who always is able to find them faster than me when I do that. So we're going to look at Matthew chapter 28. This one is right. This one's pretty hard for me to mess up when I transpose it from my notes into my sermon notes. Matthew 28. We all there? Did you beat me there while I was yakking? Matthew 28, we're going to look at 19 and 20. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Okay. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Doesn't sound very hermit-ish, does it? Did that sound hermit-ish? Anthony did appear, almost unintentionally, mind you, to make disciples, didn't he? Because they came out to him. So he did make disciples, and he did teach them. But you know what? Jesus' very last words in the book of Matthew don't indicate a passive come-to-me kind of Christianity, do they? Especially when combined with these words, we won't turn to them to save a little time, when combined with these words near the end of the book of Luke, which are, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins, I'm sorry, I should say it this way, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name, whose name? Jesus. His name to all nations, beginning with Jerusalem. Beginning with Jerusalem. Or for that matter, actually we will turn to this one, let's look at the last words recorded of Jesus before he ascended. Acts 1:8. Let's take a look at that. Acts 1:8. And if you guys don't mind, I'm going to check something, make sure that the old station doesn't kick back in. Good. Acts 1:8. I'm sorry. Acts 1, verse 8. There we go. He's better. I seem to be mumbling today because we had that problem during Bible study too, right? How many times did I have to say James 2? Acts 1. Acts 1, verse 8. Are we there? Faster than me? So notice in verse 7, it says, he said to them, who was he?
Jesus.
So we'll go to verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And to the ends of the earth. Notice it started small and got bigger and bigger and bigger, and to the ends of the earth. But, you might contend, Jesus was talking to his disciples. Wasn't he? In those cases, there might have been some stragglers around, but as a whole, he was talking to his disciples. And you could say, that doesn't necessarily apply to me. First, you're being kind of argumentative. Let me just say that right now. But I do have three responses to your argumentative statement. First, don't start in verse 8 in Acts. Read through all of Acts. You won't do it now. But read through all of Acts. Read through the entire book, and you tell me if the church acted in a way that correlated with Anthony's behavior, or if the church acted in a way that just seemed to take Jesus' words in verse 8 in chapter 1, and Jesus' words at the end of Matthew, and Jesus' words near the end of Luke, and act like they applied to them too. Which one? Which one? That would be my first point. Don't stop at verse 8. Say, oh, he's talking to the disciples. Read through the whole book of Acts, and you will see the church took those words as if they applied to them. Second, assuming I've written the verse down right, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 9 through 10. Something else I have in my notes here. Also, give me a single example, by the way, talking about church, not just Acts. Give me a single example in the Bible where the Bible tells somebody to do what Anthony did. I mean, now we know that John got sent off to Patmos, but was that John's? And also, you might want to throw John the Baptist at me. But if you think about it, not the same thing. He didn't get out there to go away from people. He went out there because that's what God had him do. And he did draw people on purpose to him. Did they have to rend off his doors to talk to him? No. But let's turn. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Another thing I've noticed, by the way, if you do listen to me online, the problem is you don't want to think too much as you're speaking, but this picks up breathing. So it probably sounds like, if you listen to my sermons, like I'm completely exasperated because I go... I'm not, anybody listening online. 1 Corinthians, we're going to look at chapter 5, and we're going to look at verses 5 through 9. Nope. You see, this is a case where I did that. Let me see. It might be probably 2 Corinthians here. If you saw the rush I was doing to get things done before I left Colorado, you would understand. Let me check 2 Corinthians chapter 5 here. No. So here's the verse. It is definitely, let me look one more time, and I do apologize. I almost thought about trying to sneak it in while I was up there. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. But these verses will actually be fairly familiar to you. Oh, no, I was right in the first place. No, really. See, this is the other good thing. Technically, I could go on afterwards and edit it. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. Are we there? Are we back there? I have written you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy and the swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave the world. You would have to leave the world. So Paul doesn't tell you to avoid the ESV, the sexually immoral people in this world, because you would then need to go out of this world. Thus, Paul is expecting the Corinthians and us to stay where? In this world. Did Antony stay within this world?
No.
Now, third, I gave you first. First was read all of Acts, technically read all of the Bible, but read all of Acts and see if they acted like Antony or like what Jesus said to the disciples. Second is, Paul, here's a specific case where very easily, I mean, do you ever feel like being surrounded by all this sin is a burden? I do. It would be nice to escape the world, but Paul says, no, don't escape the world. You are in the world. Don't pick up their practices. Okay, third, when writing to another church, this one in Rome, Paul said this. Let's go to Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 17. Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 17. Actually, what's throwing me off here is because I did not bring my reading Bible. I'm using an NIV. So when I expect to, like in the ESV, this is the beginning of a sentence. In the NIV, this is the middle of a sentence. And so I'm like, oh, darn, I wrote it down wrong again. But I haven't, and I think that's what happened there in 1 Corinthians. Are we all there? Chapter 10, starting with verse 13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Actually, by the way, I bring good news, but I don't think you want to look at my feet. Just noting that. So, questions again. In that case, and in Corinthians, was Paul just teaching the disciples? No, I mean, he became one of the apostles, but he's clearly not just teaching the disciples. And then we hear, and how are they to preach unless they are sent? Did Antony act like somebody who was sent? No. Okay, fourth. Who do we want to be most like? Who do we? Antony? Strangely enough, nobody said Antony. But a few people, the more vocal ones, said Jesus. And I would agree, we want to be like Jesus. We would like to be spoken of as he was spoken of, wouldn't we?
Amen.
We would like to be spoken of as he was spoken of. And how did people speak of Jesus? We're not going to look this one up to save some time, but in Luke chapter 7, 33 through 35, it says, although Winslow's going to look it up. You can tell me, Winslow, if I gave it wrong, okay? It says, for John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say, he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by all her children. What do they say about Jesus? They said he was a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And by the way, the IRS is not terribly popular today, is it? But it was even worse back then, wasn't it? If you were a tax collector, that's not just a minor thing. Exactly. You know, he did go off to pray, didn't he? Quite a bit. And we can learn from that too. But he never, ever, ever, Jesus never, ever, ever avoided the rabble. He did not avoid the rabble. He spent time with them. He got dirty, didn't he? Jesus got dirty. He spent time with them. He ate with them. He touched them. He cried with them. He called them to repentance. That is, I want you to think about it, that is, he spent time with us. Let's not talk about them. He spent time with us. He ate with us every week, by the way. He ate with us. He touched us. We wouldn't be here if he didn't. He touched us. He cries. He cried with us. And he calls us to repentance. Unlike the Pharisees, I would suggest, unlike Antony, and I'm not questioning his salvation, just questioning some of his approach. Unlike the Pharisees, unlike Antony, Jesus knew those who are well have no need of a physician. But those who are sick, he did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. No, it is clear, going back to my original question about how we should behave, it is clear that Jesus' call to go out and make disciples was for more than his 12 apostles. It was for you and for me too. And if we combine it with what Paul wrote, we can remember five commands or principles. Ready? Five. We'll see if I do my fingers right. Ready? Number one, get out there and tell people about Jesus. Number one. Number two, don't avoid the world. Don't avoid them. I'm not saying join them, but don't avoid the world. Number three, act like somebody who was sent. Antony did not act like somebody sent. Act like somebody sent. Number four, be like Jesus and get dirty. Be like Jesus and get dirty. No, that doesn't mean every Friday night to go off and get drunk. But occasionally, I don't think a bar is a great place, but occasionally you might be in a bar because you got invited by your friends for some celebration after work, and you went there. But then when you're there, don't act like the bartender, act like the Christian. Well, I guess bartenders don't drink while they're working, do they? So maybe act like the bartender. And then number five, call sinners to repentance. We ignore that part. We like the warm, fuzzy part of Jesus, but we ignore the fact that he called people to repentance. And if I remember correctly, when I've gone through, when it starts talking about Jesus starting his ministry after John, it always talks about how he called them to repentance. It doesn't avoid it. It's immediate. So let's go once again. Number one, get out there and tell people about Jesus. Number two, do not avoid the world. Number three, act like somebody who is sent. Number four, act like Jesus. Get dirty. And number five, call sinners to repentance. Now, we're about halfway. And Mike didn't say, oh, very good, Mike, thank you. You've grown. Earlier, I gave you an example of a Christian from over 1,500 years ago that I would say not to emulate. Now I'm going to share a story of a Christian from today, right here in America, that I would emulate. And I promised Trudy this would aggravate her. Are you ready to be aggravated, Trudy? This one's going to aggravate you. In a closely watched case on gay rights, religious freedom, artistic freedom, the speech rights of businesses, and a host of other legal hot-button issues, the New Mexico Supreme Court today ruled that wedding photographers could not refuse to shoot gay ceremonies. Did you hear that? When Elaine Photography refused to photograph a same-sex commitment ceremony, it violated the New Mexico Human Rights Act, or NMHRA, in the same way as if it had refused to photograph a wedding between two people of different races. The court said in a unanimous, notice that too, a unanimous victory. The court rejected each of the photographer, the court rejected each of photographer Elaine Huguenin's arguments, particularly one in which Huguenin said, had argued that her refusal did not discriminate against same-sex customers. Huguenin had argued that she would happily photograph gay customers, but not in a context that seemed to endorse same-sex marriage. Likewise, she said, she wouldn't shoot heterosexuals in a context that endorsed same-sex marriage. The court rejected any legal differentiation between homosexuality and homosexual conduct. The court rejected it. Now, to traditional Christians, that would be pretty scary in and of itself. Does that concern anybody else here? And that's not the worst of it. Although it wasn't the majority opinion, and I guess we can be thankful about that, Judge or Justice Richard Bosson, B-O-S-S-O-N, I assume it'd be Bosson, wrote this in a concurring opinion. The Huguenins are free to think, to say, to believe as they wish. They may pray to God of their choice and follow those commandments in their personal lives wherever they lead. The Constitution protects the Huguenins in that respect and much more. But there is a price, one that we will all have to pay somewhere in our civic life. In the smaller, more focused world of the marketplace, of commerce, of public accommodation, the Huguenins have to channel their conduct, not their beliefs, so as to leave space for other Americans who believe something different. That compromise is part of the glue that holds us together as a nation. The tolerance, what an odd word to use, the tolerance that lubricates the varied moving parts of us as a people. That sense of respect we owe others, whether or not we believe as they do, illuminates this country, setting it apart from the discord that afflicts much of the rest of the world. In short, so this would be the punchline, in short, I would say to the Huguenins, with the utmost respect, it is the price of citizenship. Did I aggravate you? Yes, I know I would. And I'm sorry. Short version, if you want to have a business in New Mexico, you have to sacrifice your faith to the gods of public opinion, of societal public opinion. That's the short version. In New Mexico, he's saying, if you want a business, you can do all kinds of other stuff. Go ahead, go to church. I don't mind. Go in church, go behind those walls, do whatever you want. But if you want to own a business, you're going to do it our way. Because that's tolerant. Now, I'm not saying this is a fulfillment. I mentioned this yesterday, Winslow. I'm not saying this is a fulfillment, but this does remind me of the words in Revelation chapter 13, verses 16 through 18. Also, it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead. So what can't people do without that mark? So no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark. That is the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who understands calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of man, and his number is 666. At least in New Mexico, you cannot buy or sell unless you agree with the evolving morals of society. That's what they've been told. You know, Elaine Huguenin, unlike Anthony, did not try to leave this world, did she? Instead, with her husband, Jonathan, She opened a business, and I assume one that allowed her to earn money doing something she loves. Isn't that often what happens with photography? Somebody starts using a little digital camera, or 35 millimeter back in our days, or maybe a 110 or a 120. You guys remember those, right? And you love it so much, you're like, hey, if I could make money doing this. So she opened a business doing something she really enjoys. And then Vanessa Willick asked them to photograph her commitment ceremony. When she did that, they, Jonathan and Elaine, acted like Jesus and implicitly called Vanessa Willick to repentance by declining to do so. And I imagine she did so in a very Christ-like manner. I don't think she wrote some big sign and said, "You sinner," stuff like that. She just said, "I'm sorry. Based on my beliefs, I can't do it." Little did they know that 7 years later, the Supreme Court of New Mexico would tell them to keep their strongly held religious beliefs to themselves. That those beliefs cannot inform their actions. At least when their religious beliefs have to do with sexual behavior. Think about that. You know, when I wrote that part of the sermon, getting prepared, it came off ironic, given, remember this quote? "The court rejected any legal differentiation between homosexuality and homosexual conduct." It said you can't distinguish the two. But somehow religious belief can be separated from religious conduct? And you might say, wait, no, it's not religious conduct. It's at work. Let me ask you this. How many hours a day are you a Christian? Just 8? Oh, I'm sorry? 24? 24? Right? All conduct of a Christian is religious conduct. We don't turn it on and off. Our Christianity is not a costume or an act. A costume we can put on or an act we do when we're on stage. It is instead a calling and an adoption. It is something we were called to do and something we are to do. Once you're adopted, you are a child of God. When you wake up in the morning, when you go at night, when you get up in the middle of the night to go get a drink of water or a bowl of ice cream. Religious belief cannot be separated from religious conduct. It can't be. Now, we study these words this morning, but let's turn to them. James chapter 2, verses 18 through 20. Let me enunciate that. James chapter 2. Okay? Don't grab your hymnal, however. Grab your Bible. James chapter 2. You know, as I'm looking at this, I can't tell you how much I enjoy being up here in front of you. I mean, I like preaching, but you are my family. And Michelle, please shake your head if you agree. Can everybody hear head shaking here? And yeah. James chapter 2. Are we there? We're going to look at verses 18 through 20. I think we read a little more this morning, but... But someone will say, "You have faith. I have deeds." But someone will say, "You have faith. I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God. Good! Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man. Do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless?" Or as James said, if you look just a verse before I started. "So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." One of those words. Mm-hmm. "So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." Now, I'd like to make something kind of clear here. I am not saying that a Christian who would photograph a wedding ceremony of same-sex marriage is definitely sinning. I work, for instance, for a company that is all in when it comes to LGBT rights. Kaiser Permanente, great company to work for, and they're all in. Should I quit? And by the way, if somebody thinks I should, I'm not going to take it personally. I mean, Brothers and sisters, I'd want you to come to me. Very nice. Would it bring me back here? Man, Alan, you're sinning. You got to get out of there. Very nice. I like that. Very good. But my point, though, is I think most people here would say, no, just because the company, I disagree with the company, who I respect the fact that, by the way, that they believe what they say. So even though I disagree in that sense, I respect the fact they believe what they say. They don't just do it as a marketing ploy. And they care about their members. I don't think you'd say I should quit. If you did, let's just say you did. How about the post office? It ships all kinds of stuff that's truly evil. It ships all kinds of stuff that's truly evil. Should Peter, everybody know Peter, our postmaster, should he resign? Should Peter resign? Somehow I think Paul would respond to my questions saying, no, since then you would need go out of the world. Isn't that how Paul probably would respond? However, there is a line, wouldn't we agree? In some cases, it is clear. You should not be an accountant for the mob. Anybody out here an accountant for a mob? Mm-hmm. Witness protection? No, you should not be a copy editor for Hustler magazine. And I'm hoping the younger boys don't know what that is. No, you shouldn't be the church secretary for the Church of Satan. Pretty much a given, wouldn't you agree? And the list could go on. Should you accept a contract to take pictures of a commitment ceremony? Or, here in New Hampshire, actually, a same-sex marriage is legal. Should you take that contract? Or bring it closer to home. I told you, Scott, that I was going to mention you and Joyce, didn't I? You guys have a DJ and a karaoke business, right? Should Scott and Joyce accept a contract to provide DJ or... Do they ever have karaoke at weddings? Especially Asian ones, right? I'm just kidding. That wasn't meant... See, now I'm in trouble. I went to... Just give you guys a quick... I went to Korea one time for work, and a big thing was to take me to... where they rent rooms, and you businessmen do karaoke. They never asked me again. But even... Let's bring it even closer to home, okay? We've got it in the room with you, Scott. But everybody here, there's a decent chance that sooner or later you might be invited by a family member, a friend, a work coworker, to a wedding. Should you go? Now, my gut feeling, and it's a very strong gut feeling, I'm not going to pretend that I'm really fuzzy about it. My gut feeling is the answer is no, you shouldn't. Scott, I'd say you probably shouldn't DJ. I would say you shouldn't take photographs, and I would say you shouldn't attend. But that's my gut feeling. But I would say this, because I'm not going to say that's definite. I'm not going to say you're sinning if you DJ it. I'm not going to write nasty grams on the Facebook. Scott, you sinner. It's okay with Joyce. I don't know her well, but I know you, Scott, right? I'm not going to do that. But I will say this. If you did, if you attend a wedding or you photograph a wedding or you DJ or you do karaoke, is it karaoking? What would you call it when you're providing karaoke? Is there a verb for that? Okay, there you go. It's one of those useful words. But if you do that, You must, in a Christ-like way, let them know that you're photographing, your DJing, your attendance, is not endorsing the ceremony or their sinful behavior. You've got to make that clear. And it also should be clear from whatever you say that you do think their behavior is sinful. And not because you believe it is, but because God says it is. This is not a... this is right for you, not right for me kind of thing. It's because God says it is. And I'm not saying to pick up your Bible, open it up to Leviticus 18:22 and hit them side to head. I'm not saying to do that. Go to 1 Corinthians. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not saying to do that. But you mustn't have it seem like you're doing a wink, wink, nudge, nudge, that it's wrong, but not really wrong. Don't we do that sometimes? That the way we act is something, we've said it's wrong, but our behavior basically says, we don't think it's really wrong. But you know, because I have to face Alan next week, I'm going to have to say it's wrong. No, it has to be clear that it is wrong. God says it's wrong. And as you decide, I want you to keep these four verses. We won't look them up. I'll tell you what they are. But I want you to keep these four verses in mind. Number one, Romans 14:5. One person esteems one day better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. That's Romans 14:5. The second verse. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. It's Romans 14:21. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Romans 14:23. And you know what? I only have three verses, so you're off the hook for one more. You must be convinced in your own mind. I actually originally had four, decided to cut one down. You must be convinced in your own mind. Don't think about just how it'll affect you. Think about it, how it'll affect your brothers and sisters in Christ. Could it cause them to stumble? And number three, if you think it is, or it might be wrong, it is sin for you. So once again, you must be convinced in your own mind. I can't judge for anybody here, and sorry, you can't judge for me. Number two, don't just think about yourself. Think about your brothers and sisters in Christ, and not just in this church. Your brothers and sisters in Christ, and how that will affect them. Would you, potentially, could you cause them to stumble? And finally, if you think it is, or might be, notice the doubt part, if you think it is, or might be wrong, it is sin for you. Don't do it. Now, I was trying to think of the best words to describe what Elaine and Jonathan did. And as I looked through, integrity seemed to fit. Integrity seemed to fit. They were convinced that fulfilling Willick's request would equate to them endorsing her sin. And with great integrity, what did they do? They refused. Declined, refused. And as I looked for quotes about integrity, I ran into this great story about Abraham Lincoln. We always like stories about Abraham Lincoln. I wish kids I could be telling about the one about how you put footprints on the ceiling. Have you ever heard that one? Gotta love a guy like that. Ran into this story. He, Abraham Lincoln, took a lady to the soldier's home in his carriage one morning with Mrs. Pomeroy, and the horses became well nigh unmanageable just where the severe shower of the previous night had flooded the road. The ladies were very much frightened. And Mr. By the way, this is a book from the mid to late 1800s, if you're wondering about the verbiage. The ladies were very much frightened, and Mr. Lincoln directed the driver to hold one of the horses and the footman the other while he opened the door and jumped out. Stripping up his pants to his knees, he hastily brought three stones large enough to stand upon and placing them so the ladies could step upon them from one to the other, he speedily helped them to the sidewalk, remarking in a vein of humor, and this may be a quote you've heard, "All through life, be sure you put your feet in the right place and then stand firm." You like that? If you search the web for that last line, you'll see it's used quite often. And it might seem like, wait, it's just part of the story, but notice she talked about a little humorous. He was saying more than just how to, you know, get over. It's great advice for how to get over puddles without swimming in them. Jesus taught a famous variable kind of like it, didn't he? Let's turn to that, and that'll probably be the last verse I'll make you look up. Luke chapter 6, verses 46 through 49. And I know I've gone kind of late, but in defense, I think we started 10 minutes late, for that matter, right? So Luke chapter 6, 46 through 49. Also, you're paying for the fact that the other church that I have preached once at only allows you to preach for 20 minutes, so I've got to make up for the lost minutes with them. Good hearing your laugh, Carol. Are we there? Is this a familiar story? Oops. I just lost my, I had it here. 46. There we go. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? And this is actually very important considering the context of what we're discussing about. Why do you call me Lord, Lord and not do what I say? I will show you what it is like, what he is like, who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. It was complete. I was going to originally title the sermon, "You'll Get Your Chance." You'll get your chance. It's after a bulletin article I wrote in January of this year, just to talk about how fast things are moving when it comes to these issues. In January of this year, when Pastor Louis Giglio, I think that might be how it's pronounced, had to withdraw his acceptance of an invitation to present the benediction for this year's presidential inauguration. Does anybody remember why he had to withdraw it? Because somebody else dug up a sermon from like 15 or 20 years ago where, of all things, he agreed with God and said practicing homosexuality is wrong. That's what he did. And I personally think that he had to withdraw it before he was booted. I am convinced if you remain true to your faith, if your religious belief informs your religious behavior, which, by the way, I mentioned is how much of your behavior? All of your behavior. You'll get your chance to stand up for Jesus and to suffer for him, suffer with him. Remember when Paul was knocked off his horse, did Jesus say, "Why are you persecuting the church?" No, he said, "Why are you persecuting me?" When you suffer for Jesus, you are suffering with Jesus. And trust me, you will not suffer near as much as he suffered for us. Remember the word I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Elaine and Jonathan Huguenin have learned the truth of those words and have stood firm on their rock. I didn't call the sermon "You'll Get Your Chance" because after reading about Abraham Lincoln, a song first done by Paul Revere and the Raiders, are you happy now, Winslow, I'm bringing up a song? Actually, probably prefer that I bring up hymns, though, right? But a song first done by Paul Revere and the Raiders, but made especially famous by the Monkees. Does anybody know what that song is yet? Have you heard it? It's a great song. I don't know if the Paul Revere and the Raiders ever did that one, but that's a great Monkees song. Okay, ready? It starts off with, I'm sorry, folks. I mean, I preach to you once every 6 months, and I'm going to sing to you. I really apologize. Because I'm not your stepping stone, right? So, yeah, now can you figure out the title? It is, "I'm Not Your Stepping Stone." Go figure. Now, there's not probably a whole bunch more in that song that I'd really like you to take advice from. Although, actually, it does teach, don't, you basically avoid people who are just looking for popularity. And that's what the song is. It's actually not bad advice. It's just not Christian advice. But the good news is that Jesus actually wants you to be, Jesus actually wants you to have him be your stepping stone. It doesn't mean he wants you to walk all over him. Quite the contrary. There are scriptures which basically talk about not re-crucifying him. He wants you and me to follow President Abraham Lincoln's advice, put our feet in the right place, and stand firm. And we know where the right place is, don't we? Or as the chorus from the song that we're about to sing, the last song of the day, says, "On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand." Get out there and tell people about Jesus. Don't avoid this world. Act like somebody who is sent. Act like Jesus. Get dirty. Call sinners to repentance, and all through life, be sure you put your feet in the right place and stand firm, because all other ground is sinking sand.